bow your heads with me for a second. Dear Lord, we thank you for such a gorgeous day today and for this opportunity to worship you and to learn about your word. We are overwhelmed with your beauty, glory, power, majesty. We love you. We look forward to a great year studying CBS. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
All right, let's worship together. The disciples sang a song. I can imagine what they sounded like. We couldn't be any better than they were, right? So let's do Amazing Grace. God's been very good to all of us. So. Evangelist thing. Just give me that thing. Hello? Is this one on? Got me, Danny? Thanks. Hey, let's open with a prayer and get started on our lesson for tonight. Welcome, guys. Some of you that weren't here last week, it's good to see you again. Some of you haven't seen you since last year. And so it's good to be back in fellowship. Here comes the loser group right there. Missed the song, didn't miss anything. Your boat came in when you were at the train station, fellas. Way to go. So let's have a prayer. Lord, thank you that all the brothers are here. I pray you'd speak to us tonight. And last week was a motivational time for us all to get fired up and sign up and get off the bench and get on the field. So I pray you'd start to teach us and inspire us tonight. Give us a vision for what the brotherhood should look like. Certainly it's not looking like it's supposed to here as we start chapter 1. So be with us and give us all a Pentecostal gift of hearing. In Christ's name, amen. Well, let's see the lineup. Yeah, don't underestimate God. You know, one of the things that you could really miss in this is Sosthenes. You know, it kind of blows right by here. In verse 1, it says, Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother. It's very interesting. Talk about team. A lot of Paul's letters, when he starts them out, he'll say, this letter is from me, and he'll mention some other guys. Now, they didn't write a word of it, but Paul gave them billing. He really wasn't after the credit. You know that old saying, the world hardly ever sees what can be accomplished through somebody who just doesn't care who gets the credit. Well, I titled this first thing, Don't Underestimate God. Do you know who this guy is, Sosthenes? In Acts 18, who was the leader of the synagogue? That guy. In Acts 18, who took Paul and his crew before the Roman proconsul to get them prosecuted and thrown in prison? Sosthenes. And the proconsul said, this is nonsense. I'm not going to try some case between you and all your religious stuff. You guys settle that yourself. The Greeks beat this guy senseless when the Roman official let Paul go. Which tells you what kind of guy he was and kind of the reputation he had around town. This guy ends up coming to Christ with the second guy in charge of the synagogue, and scholars believe he is now Paul's personal secretary. He might have been the one who took this letter down because some scholars think Paul had bad eyesight. Now, that's amazing. You know, Christ tells us to talk about Christ and talk about him to everyone and not be ashamed of him, right? He said, if you're ashamed of me in front of men, I'll be ashamed of you in front of angels. How about that? There's the deal. Then he tells the leper, he heals him and says, don't tell anybody. And the leper goes and tells everybody. And I just think we judge people sometimes. You may be tempted to think, like, I want to make some inroads and try to invite this person to an event where Christ is going to be talked about, or I want to try to get in a conversation with him or give him a book or something. And you'll think that person's so out of it, so not a candidate to know. Was Paul a candidate to receive Christ, really? He killed Christians, and he ends up an apostle. You know, we judge people because we decide they are so far gone and so bad, don't even waste your time. I had an experience like this when I was younger. I was a head coach in high school, and God actually had me share Christ with a guy that tried to kill me. I got a call late one night from a guy. I had been witnessing to this guy. He was 6'5", rode a Harley, a huge fella, and I got a call. His father was in the motor pool at the National Guard, and I was getting married, and I bought me a nice car for $450 in Alabama. And it really was nice. It was a 1964 Midnight Blue Malibu convertible. It'd be worth like $78,000 if I still had it. And this guy's dad helped me fix it up before I got married. Got a call that this guy was about to kill his father with a baseball bat. Would I come over to the house? I said, sure, I'd be happy to come over. And how do you say no? It was the guy's mother that called. And I got a guy who was an assistant coach to kind of go with me, like, well, cops call for backup. I'm going to call my buddy Raymond. And he went over there with me. He didn't know what was going on. And when I walked in, this guy says, I don't want to hear from you, and I don't want to hear all your crap about Jesus. I said, Pat, I understand you're about to kill your father with that bat. He said, yeah. I said, well, I reckon you're going to have to kill me too. He said, okay, you'll be first. He got up with a bat, and he was going to, basically his plan was to bludgeon me with it. I was unarmed. You know, he was so tall, I guess you could say it was the Holy Spirit. It had to be something. I started thinking about these NBA players where they sit in normal chairs. You know, they're so big. When they get up, they're like that for a second. And I thought, he's going to be on the dark side of the moon for about a half a second. And that's my only chance. This is not a sporting event. It's life and death. So when he got up and he was blind, I took my right hand and just gave it all I had, and he went straight up, and I hit him three more times with my all rights, as hard as I could swing. His eyes rolled up. He went out and hit the floor, and I thought, you know, they really didn't teach me this part in seminary, how to minister to a guy by just beating the hell out of him, you know? And so it broke my hand. My hand to this day, this part sticks way out from my other one. So I told Raymond, my backup guy, I said, drag this guy out in the driveway. I'm done with him. I can't do, but he can't catch me. And So if he wakes up violent, I'm going to run. I told the parents, lock the door, do the chain, peek out. I said, if I have to run, just call a sheriff. He can go to prison. I don't give a crap. I'm done witnessing to him for a while. And he wakes up, sits up in the driveway and looks around, looks at his mom peeking out the chain of the door. He goes, what happened? She said, Pastor Leachman just knocked the hell out of you. Do you tape this? Okay, Lon's going to hear it. I'm fired. You'll have a new teacher next week probably. And he looked at me and he came towards me and I was trying to figure if he was violent, but he was kind of too weak to be violent. And he hugged me and he said, thank you for making stopping me from making the biggest mistake of my life. I took him home, set up in my living room, and he gave his life to Christ about 3:30 that morning. Now, they were not a wealthy family, so a couple of Christmases later, his mother came by our house, and they gave in the South, if you don't have money, a lot of the ladies can stuff, you know, preserves. You ever heard of that? Ball canning jars. She put a ribbon around it, had some strawberry preserves, gave it to Holly and I. She just said, I want you to know, haven't had a moment's trouble out of that boy in 2 years. He still loves the Lord. I got a call 2 months ago from somebody in Montgomery. They said, I just met Pat. He ended up a high school teacher at Jeff Davis High School. And your name came up. Somebody started telling a Leachman story. He said, I knew Jerry Leachman. And the guy said, right. He said, do you have a message for him? You know what he said? He said, tell him he was right. Listen, guys, you may have somebody in your life, maybe a family member, and you think they're so far gone, they could never receive Christ. We have a saying in the Leachman household, if Saul can become Paul, God can reach anybody. So you may have somebody in your mind tonight that you've kind of given up on. Maybe you've just slacked up on even praying for them, you know, because you just think it'll never happen. Rethink that, would you? Sosthenes, right out of the thing, head of the synagogue. Now he's Paul's personal secretary. How cool is that, huh? Plus, God reached you. God reached me. Who do we think we are? He can reach anybody. Amen? Number two, you notice at the start of Paul's discourse here, he puts a crown on their head and he helps them grow into it. This is another saying around the Leachman household, thanks to Holly. She has this saying, put a crown on people's head and help them grow into it. He reminds them of their calling. He gives them a sense of destiny. This is a great strategy. When you're working with your kids and grandkids, I'm going to be talking to a bunch of military guys this weekend. I'll get you to pray for me as I close tonight. But I'm going to tell all these men, I don't know where you are with the Lord, but the Lord put you on the earth. The Lord has a mission for you. He has a calling and a plan for you. Do you know what it is? You're not going to know unless you join his team. You're going to waste your life and never know who you are or what your mission is, much less accomplish it. You got to get off the bench, get on the field, put on the jersey, get on the team, and then ask the coach, what's my position? What's the play? Now, how exciting would that be to find out why God put you here in the first place? This is trying to call people to be aware of their calling, their sense of destiny. These people they can't give up their culture. They love their culture. They keep drifting back into these sins. And he said, no, you got a better calling than that. So he's not just saying, you bunch of slime balls, stop all that bad stuff. You see, when he puts a crown on their head, he's elevating the conversation. Oh, you're called to something much more than this. That's a great lesson in wisdom on how to work with people, isn't it? Thank you, Paul. Number three. Division. You know, as far as biblical teaching and the teachings of Jesus Christ, division is weakness. How do we know that? What's one of the core teachings when Christ said, they said, you're of the devil. He said, no, I'm not. He said this, a house divided against itself cannot stand. Now, I do a lot of counseling, as you know, with military guys and corporate guys. And I'm going to tell you, one of the major, if I ever write a book on it, one of the major three things I work with people about when I get in their organization is division. They're not all on the same page. They're not all on the same team. There's division. There's strife among them. And what do you think that does to that organization? Strengthen it or weaken it? It weakens it. Sometimes it'll literally paralyze it. They stalemate each other. Christ said a house. Now, if Christ said it, you're not guessing, right? When you apply this to your situation, a house divided against itself cannot stand. This house was divided against itself. One guy said, I'm of Apollos. He was like the hotshot preacher of the day. Cephas, I'm of Peter. One guy said, I follow Christ. You always get one of those in the crowd, you know. And maybe he did, maybe he didn't. Paul made an appeal to them. And I want you to notice, when I say no gimmicks, no trick, that comes from the last verse in our lesson where Paul said, for Christ didn't send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, comma, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross should be robbed and made of no effect. You know, it just grieves me when you see ministries and they have tricks. They have gimmicks. You know, that's just a confession. We need to have tricks and gimmicks, and we need to work the crowd. Why? Because God has no real power, so we need to have tricks and gimmicks. What did Paul say? I don't have any tricks. I don't have any gimmicks. In love, I try to speak wisely. I try to present it wisely, like put a crown on your head and help you grow into that crown. But I just tell it like it is. I tell the truth in love, and wherever the chips fall, that's where they fall. The rest is up to God. That's pretty good advice, isn't it? It's freeing in a way. No tricks, no gimmicks. Okay, so back to this house divided. You know, you really do see that. I mean, this problem in Corinth, it's never gone away, has it? I think we're all guilty of this to some degree. People brag on their church. My preacher's better than your preacher. A lot of the ministry newsletters and things you see going around, I don't mean to be critical. I'm just trying to be analytical. We're here to study. When you really read them two or three times and you read between the lines, some of them come across like, hey, our ministry is the one that's kicking butt and taking names. We are the ones that are worthy of your what? Money. It's about money. Wouldn't it be something if you saw a ministry letter and they were praising some other ministry? Would that blow your mind? I was down in the Tri-City areas, Bristol, and I can't remember the other two, but they call it the Tri. It's, how do you know stuff like that? We're going to get you on Jeopardy. Tri-Cities for 500, Alex. I was supposed to just speak at a Young Life banquet. They ended up having me speak five times to five different groups, you know. I just started getting in the car like, where are we going next? Saturday morning, they said, we're having a prayer breakfast at the church. It's going to be the leaders of all the different churches in this area. There was Church of God. There was a Baptist guy there. Then the Episcopal guy was there. He was looking really good. He was best dressed, no doubt about that. And so all these, the Methodist guy was there. They were all there. I got up in front of them and I said, golly, I'm speaking to all clergy. And I was thinking of this. I said, I would bet a nickel there's just a bunch of division and competition and rivalry here among their churches. Because this is a small market place down here. So they're fighting for people, right, and money. So, you know, guys, if you ask the Lord to speak to you, he will from time to time. I said, Lord, I can give a talk, but what's the message? And God said, yeah, you got a good talk. You're not giving that. Here's what I want you to do. I want you, and so this is what I did. I said, okay, before I give you a message today, men, and I organized them. There were 12 different churches represented with their pastoral staffs. I said, now, who are you? Well, I'm with the best. Okay, who are you? I'm the Methodist. I said, I want you to pray for him. Okay, you pray for this Church of God, these guys, and then you pray. And I had it all the way around to the 12th guy, and I said, once we go around, I'll give you the talk. You know what happened? The first guy, a minister, prayed for the next guy. The next guy, by the time about the fourth pastor was the Baptist pastor. This is nothing against Baptists. I just remember he was the Baptist pastor. Maybe this is a plus. He was supposed to pray for these Pentecostal dudes in the Church of God. And, you know, they were doing their thing while the other first three praying. Yes, Lord, thank you, Jesus. They're doing their Pentecostal deal. They're switched on. When the Baptist guy got to them, he looked at them, became so convicted. You know the power when one person repents. It's like it sparks and hits everybody that's in an earshot, if you've ever experienced that. I mean, one person really comes clean. God bless this pastor. He looked at them, and his lip just started quivering. He says, brothers, I'm under such conviction. I mean, the Holy Spirit parachuted in that room when I had these men start to pray for each other. I think God likes it when his kids play together nice. That pastor looked at them and said, I need to ask your forgiveness. I have been so critical of everything you do and who you are. I'm ashamed of it. And he just let it go. He just repented. And it changed that room forever. These Pentecostal dudes got up and they hugged him and said, we forgive you, brother. Forgive us. We talk about you behind your back. And then it was like I wasn't even there. These guys are hugging each other, praying for each other, laying hands on each other. I'm like, what am I, a potted plant? I guess I'm done. It did. I literally, you know what I did then? I closed in prayer. Then left. Then went to the Bristol 500, didn't understand one thing that was going on the whole day. Bunch of rednecks wearing uniforms. Dale Earnhardt, we love you, man. What? Yeah, so... House divided. You know, you've heard me talk about this a lot. I just want to mention this as we wind up tonight. The team vision of Jesus Christ for his followers is in Philippians chapter 2. This is the mind of Christ. Philippians chapter 2 says, therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort in his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one spirit and one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition. You know, your ministry is not supposed to go around bragging, saying we're number one, we're kicking butt and taking names. You have no power. Brothers, I'm going to be speaking to 600 sailors this weekend, and I feel overwhelmed by that. I have no power to affect any of those men, yet I have a burden for them. I speak to athletic teams, but they'll be fine. Somebody might break a leg. I'm talking to guys that may be in the breach. They may not be fine. I am praying and praying and praying. I speak all the time, but I tell you, when you start to get this, you have to seek God out afresh every time, because if he doesn't show up, what's going to happen? Absolutely nothing. I'm not up there at this stage of my career to give a good talk. I'm up there to give a message that'll change their life. It'll change generations and their family. It'll help them find their destiny, why they were here. Now, if I was selfish, I'd just go up there so I could run around and tell people I got to talk to 600 sailors. God could get anybody to give the talk. God's the only one with any power. What do we have to brag about? I really don't get it. It's just stupidity is my best guess. It says, the same love, being of one spirit, one mind, don't do anything out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Vanity, emptiness. Rather in humility. You know the best definition of one of the best I've ever heard of a truly humble man? That's a man who just can't get over how much God's done for him. Just can't get over it. It's almost like you have this joy even when it's going bad. So, Jerry, you're a Christian? I go, I know. Isn't it a joke? Me. I can't believe it. I can't believe I get up and get to talk to a tree about Jesus or just say the name. It's crazy. Wow, amazing grace. Don't do anything out of selfish ambition or vain, empty conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourself, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. I just had a guy give me a price on my roof. The shingles are falling off this stinking thing, and he gave me a price, and I said, you're either a crook or that's too low. Can you do it for that? He said, well, you might be insane. Why are you asking me that? I gave you the price, and you're worried it's not enough? What was I thinking about? You see that verse? It says, value others above yourself. Don't look to your own interest, each of you, but look to the interests of others. This guy's a small businessman from Frederick, Maryland. I know he has a good reputation. He's been a roofer all of his life. I want to make sure that he's making some money for his family. God will just bless me if the money's more, then that's what it is, right? But you can't be quiet. Go, that sounds low to me. Shh. When can you hurry up and get up there and start putting the shingles up? I'm telling you, this is the way you do it. You think of the other guy. Now, when you do that, if you're in a group, it changes the culture. Now, you've seen this. I'm not going to give you the whole lesson, but I'm just going to close with like a quick snapshot. This is the band of brothers, 101st Airborne, Easy Company. HBO years ago did a 10-piece series on these guys. I was speaking about them. I have a hour version of this talk I've given all over the United States. I was out in Los Angeles, of all places, at a conference center in Palm Springs to about 500 men, and I gave my unabridged talk on the 101st Airborne and how Christ-like, that this is the vision of Christ for his body, his men. There's military terms all through the scripture. 2 Timothy, Paul says, endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. There's a saying in the Army, told to me by Army guys, my dad was an airborne ranger in the 82nd Airborne. My dad was at Omaha Beach. He said, son, men don't die for the country. You know who they give up their life for? Their brothers, their friends, their buddies. This is, you read the Bible, it's really Christ's whole idea for his men to be in fellowship, not as a men's group, but as what? A band of brothers. I'm going to read you a couple of paragraphs. The men of Easy Company, 506 Parachute Infantry Regiment, 101st Airborne Division, U.S. Army, came from different backgrounds, different parts of the country, farmers, coal miners, mountain men, sons of the Deep South. Some were desperately poor, others middle class. One came from Harvard and one from Yale. Only one was from the old Army, and a few came out of the National Guard reserves, but they were just citizen soldiers, just regular guys. Why do I say that? We had just a bunch of regular guys pulling together and for training at Tocoa in 1942. Hitler had the Hitler Youth, 1 million young men groomed to be elite. Soon as they hit puberty, the best equipment, the best education, the best of everything, the Hitler Youth, they groomed them years and years to become the warriors in Germany. We pulled these citizen guys together and listened to the genius. They did it the biblical way, whether they knew it or not. They came together in the summer of 1942, by which time the Europeans had been at war for 3 years. By late spring of 44, they became an elite company, elite, of airborne light infantry. Early on the morning of D-Day, its first day in combat, Easy Company captured and put out of action a German battery of 405-millimeter cannons over Utah Beach. They fought in the Battle of Caratan. They went into Holland Hill, the perimeter at Bastogne. They led the counteroffensive in the Battle of the Bulge, the Rhineland campaign, and at the end of the war, these guys are the ones that captured Hitler's Eagle's Nest, those guys. At the peak of its effectiveness in Holland in October 1944 and the Ardennes in January 1945, they were as good a rifle company as there was in the entire world. These citizen soldiers. Why? What did they have? Well, each of the men, they were special in their values. They put a premium on physical well-being, hierarchy of authority, and being part of an elite unit. They wanted to be part of an elite unit. They were idealists, eager to merge themselves into a group fighting for a cause. Can you think of a better cause than Jesus Christ. Can you? No. And that's what we're asked to fight for. I'm telling you how we're to go about it right now, according to Jesus' vision and his teaching. They were idealists. They were eager to merge themselves into a group fighting for a cause, actively seeking an outfit where they could identify, join, and be part of and relate to as a family. Family. They volunteered to be paratroopers. Back then, it was all volunteer. They're in Vietnam, draftees could be in the airborne, but back then, they just started it. These were the first guys, and it was all volunteer. They got an extra $50, but that's clearly not why they joined. They joined for two profound reasons. First, in Robert Rader's words, the desire to be better than the other guy took hold. Each man in his own way had gone through what Richard Winters experienced, realizing that doing his best was a better way of getting through the war than hanging out with the sad excuses for soldiers that didn't even want to be there in the first place. They wanted their time in the Army to be positive, a learning, maturing experience, a challenging experience. They do surveys after surveys of men's groups and churches, and one of the number one responses men put down is they're either not challenged at all or they're under-challenged. The men that are actually going to do anything in this world, they want to be somebody. Those are the guys that win wars. Other guys, they'll never do anything. They don't care. If you try to minister to and coach and spend your time with people who don't care, listen to me, you will waste your life and you will waste your ministry. They have to care. Second, they knew they were going into combat. You go it alone, you'll get rolled like dice. Some of you already have been. They knew they were going into combat. They didn't want to go in with poorly trained, poorly conditioned, poorly motivated draftees on either side. As to choose between being a paratrooper and spearheading the offensive, they thought the greater risk was with the infantry. So when the shooting started, they wanted to look up to the guy beside them, not down. You know, the Bible says if one can chase 1,000, two can chase 10,000. You will go further and accomplish more if you can become part of a band of brothers. If you don't have a band of brothers, you should seriously put that at the top of your prayer list, that you could associate with some men that would sharpen you. I was speaking one time at a large retreat in Richmond, and a guy stood up right in the middle of my talk. He said, "Excuse me, Chaplain Leachman, I've never been to a Christian men's retreat. My brother invited me. But hearing you talk about, I was giving this talk," he said, "it just got me so fired up, I can't contain myself." I said, "Well, roll on, brother. What do you have for us?" He said, "I'm in the 82nd Airborne." And he turned to the men. You know what he said? He said, "Chaplain Leachman's right. You get with a band of brothers, you'll do things you would never have done by yourself." He said, "When you're headed to the drop zone, you're sitting in that plane. Some guys are looking at the picture of their girlfriend. Others are trying not to puke. Others are nodding off. Others are checking their stuff. Some are praying. But when that thing approaches the drop zone, a light turns yellow and the jump master says, 'Get up, buddy check.' And you start checking the guy's equipment. Then you line up and head towards that back door and you get a rhythmic beat like this. And then it starts moving, and they start going out." And he said, 100%, when that light turns green, they open the door, where are you going? You're going out. Now, I have interviewed some Rangers. I said, if you're by yourself at night over enemy territory and the lights open, you're the only one in the plane, do you go? These are the real guys. You know what they tell me? Maybe I do, maybe I don't. What if you're with the brothers? I'm going. Listen to this last comment. Philosopher Glenn Gray got it right in his work, The Warriors. Organization for a common and concrete goal in peacetime organizations, which I think most churches operate like it's peace. The Bible always preaches like it's war. Lock and load. Organization for a common and concrete goal in peacetime organizations doesn't evoke anything like the degree of comradeship commonly known in war. At its height, This sense of comradeship, it's ecstasy. Men are true comrades only when each one's ready to give up his life for the other. Without reflection, without thought of personal loss. The comradeship formed in training reinforce the combat lasted a lifetime. Private Don Malarkey of Oregon was interviewed. He said of the summer of 1942, quote, "So this was the beginning of the most momentous experience of my life as a member of E Company. There's not a day that passes I don't thank Adolf Hitler for allowing me to be associated with the most talented, inspiring group of men I've ever known." One other private said, "These were leaders we respected. We would follow them anywhere. We couldn't believe people like Captain Winters and others existed." It's exhilarating. Men, the Lord wants us to be a band of brothers. He wants us to have the relationships where we would lay down our lives for each other. And we are on a mission, those that accept it. And it's the mission of Jesus Christ. And this isn't nonsense. This is for real. I'll just say this. A lot of the men I've interviewed through the years, they're in good churches. You know what they miss? This kind of camaraderie. They had it when they were in the military on a sports team. Most of them tell me they've never been able to recapture it. Now, I know some of you guys are in small groups where you are a band of brothers. You guys are hanging in there. You're easy company. You other guys in your small groups, if you got some buddies, you ought to talk it over. You ought to seek it out. You ought to pray for it. You'll go further. You'll do more. You won't quit. You'll go out the door when God calls you out the door. Men, let's have a little prayer. I'd ask you to pray for me. I'll be in Chicago this weekend, Saturday morning. I have a father-son prayer breakfast. And then Sunday, 600 sailors somewhere on Lake Michigan. Somebody knew where the training facility, what is it? Great Lakes Training Facility, yeah. So I want to get somebody to close in prayer and somebody just to say a prayer for me. Any volunteers to do that?
Lord, please, excuse me, louder than I thought. Lord, please be with Jerry this weekend for the father-son meeting and with the sailors that he's going to channel you and channel your thoughts and your truth to them. And let all those people in that audience, in both of those audiences, have what Jerry always talks about that he wants in this room, that Pentecostal gift of hearing, that each one will hear what they need to hear from you, the message that you want Jerry to deliver to them. And let Jerry, through his prayer and his faithfulness, make as big of a transformation for those young men, so that for those fathers and sons, that he does here every year. Thank you very much for his counsel, and please be the great counselor to him in this coming week, as you have been many years in the past. In Jesus' name I pray.